Hello. In our study of Mark chapter 13 thus far, we have seen that the vast majority of this chapter deals with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Today we're looking at the last prophecy that Jesus gives in this chapter regarding that event. It's a prophecy that many mistakenly think refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We'll see from Scripture that this is not the case. And then next time we will begin to look at what Jesus says regarding His second coming from heaven at the end of the world. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we study this passage from Mark chapter 13 today regarding the Son of Man coming upon the clouds, we pray that You would grant to us wisdom and understanding and grace that we might see the application of these events that are predicted by Jesus, and that we might also understand their importance for us as well. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 24, down through verse 31. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send His angels and gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His rich blessings to our reading, hearing, and understanding of it this day. Let's begin today by looking at verse 30, which says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." This is the dividing point in the chapter. This is the reason that I have interpreted it the way that I have. Everything that Jesus says up until verse 30 is something that refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Following this verse to the end of the chapter, Jesus addresses the question of His second coming and the final end of all things and the judgment of the world. But this verse marks the division in the chapter. And so everything that goes before it is something that has taken place. This guides our interpretation of the chapter. There's a similar verse in Matthew chapter 24 also that divides that chapter between the fall of Jerusalem and the actual second coming of Jesus. And so we're looking at that. Let's think about the fact that everything Jesus has said thus far, it refers to a near future event from His viewpoint and the viewpoint of the disciples then living. He says that the generation will not pass away. Now, a biblical generation is roughly 40 years. Jesus was speaking these words somewhere around AD 30, and we know that the fall of Jerusalem took place in AD 70, and so 40 years from the time that Jesus spoke. Thus, the generation that was then alive, many of them were alive to see these events take place, and that's what Jesus is referring to here. The main question regarding this verse, of course, is what does this generation mean? Is it referring to the generation then living, or does it refer to something else? To understand this, in his commentary on the Gospel according to Mark, R.C. Sproul says this, "In the end, there are basically two ways to handle the Olivet Discourse. One is to interpret Jesus' language about His coming in a figurative sense, and interpret the time frame references in a direct, literal sense. Or we can understand the time frame references figuratively and treat the teaching about Jesus coming in a literal sense." In other words, either the language of the return is figurative or the time frame references are figurative. Now, there are some who look at that and they see these words, this generation, and they understand them as being figurative. And so many interpretations are given. Some people say this generation means this race, speaking of the Jewish people, that they would not pass away. Others see this generation being the generation who will be alive when these things take place. And so Jesus isn't talking to anybody at all who is standing before him in answering this question. He's talking about some far-flung future and some far-off generation, not yet even born, that will see all of these things take place. But such interpretations as the Jewish race or this far-flung generation in the future do not handle this term properly. The time frame reference, this generation, is only ever used in the Bible to speak of the generation then alive at the time that those words were spoken. And so there is no reference of any kind in using the terms this generation that refers to somebody else far in the future or to a race of people in any way. And so we have to agree with Sproul that these words must be taken as the literal time frame in which the events depicted will transpire. Therefore, all of these events up to this verse must be speaking of the fall of Jerusalem, and therefore we have to understand everything up to this verse in regards to that coming destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So the coming that Jesus mentions in verse 26 has to be interpreted figuratively in order to fit the interpretive framework of this entire chapter. Let's return then to verse 26, but in those days after that tribulation. So this verse also gives us a time frame reference. It's talking about the days that immediately would follow the fall of Jerusalem and the great tribulation. We saw that last time, that the abomination of desolation was Jerusalem surrounded by the Roman army under General Titus, and that the Great Tribulation was that time period leading up to that event where there was great tribulation in terms of the destruction of Jerusalem, which was the judgment of God upon apostate Israel. And so all of these things have taken place. Now we see another time frame reference saying immediately following those days, certain events will happen. And then he goes on and says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now, some folks look at those words and they say, this couldn't possibly have happened around AD 70 in any way. This could not possibly have taken place. These cosmic portents are so vast and so widespread and so obvious that surely they could not have already transpired. But when you understand words like this in their biblical usage, we can see that they do indeed refer to the judgment of God that falls upon Jerusalem in the year 70. Such imagery indicates that the Creator of the world is judging the kings of the nations. There are examples that can be given from the Old Testament. The judgment of God against Babylon, the Babylon of the Old Testament, in Isaiah's day is spoken of in these terms, Isaiah chapter 13. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. And those verses refer directly to the coming judgment of God upon the kingdom of Babylon that was existing in Isaiah's day. The judgment of God against the kingdom of Egypt is spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 32. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, when I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark, I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you, and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. The prophet Joel mentions the judgment of God upon Israel during the Old Testament period in these words in Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish in their brightness. So such images are used in the Old Testament to show that the God of heaven and earth, the one who is the creator of all of these things, the one who creates those things that are shaken here, the one who causes the lights of the sky to grow dim and to grow dark, is in fact using these as symbols of his judgment that are falling upon a nation or a kingdom or a king. And so while it seems to, on the surface of it, refer to the time of the end of the world, it is only the end of the world for those nations whom God is judging at that particular point in history. And so you could say it speaks of the end. Yes, it does. The end of Pharaoh, the end of the kingdom of Babylon, the end of Israel in judgment. And here, the end of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And now we come to a remark that many, if not most, Bible interpreters think refers to the second coming of Christ, but as we will see, properly understood, it refers to Jesus coming in judgment upon Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, many interpret this to be the second coming, and they do so because they cross-reference this with what Paul says regarding the second coming in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he does speak of Jesus coming with the angels and so on. But that's not what's being said here. Those remarks in 2 Thessalonians by Paul do refer to the true second coming of Christ. But the word that Jesus uses here that gives us a hint that that's not what he's talking about is not the word that he uses when he refers to his second coming, which is in Greek parousia. It means to come or to appear. Instead, he's using a common Greek verb here that has to do with coming, and it can refer to a physical coming or a metaphorical coming. And so Jesus is basically here saying the same thing that he is going to say to his murderers when he's placed on trial. He warns his murderers at that point that they will see his coming in judgment upon Jerusalem, that they will live to see that. And so in Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64, we read this. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so having been placed under oath like that, Jesus replies. Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, either Jesus was mistaken in his own understanding of when he would come back here, or he meant what he said to the high priest. And so once again, we have a time frame reference in the New Testament that refers to an event that will take place within the lifetime of that particular individual, that high priest to whom Jesus is speaking these words around A.D. 30. And so this coming that he's referring to cannot be a physical second coming. It must refer to an invisible coming in judgment upon Jerusalem in A.D. 70. So if it's an invisible coming, how can men see it? And the way that men see it is they perceive it. He's not talking about seeing with your physical eyes. He is referring to seeing with the eye of understanding. That's the same way that the judgment of God was spoken of by Isaiah when it came upon Egypt in Isaiah chapter 19. the burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come to Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will totter at His presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. Now, God did not literally, physically, ride upon a cloud to come to Egypt. That is metaphorical language that talks about the coming of God in judgment. And that's the type of language that Jesus is using here in His speaking of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And so the high priest and all of those who heard His words would see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the judgment of God that falls upon Jerusalem when the city is destroyed and the temple is torn down and set on fire. And so this is what he's referring to, the judgment of God coming upon apostate Israel in A.D. 70. That's this coming of the Son of Man on the clouds with power and glory. Next, we see a verse that mentions angels, and because it does, many think that this refers once again to the second coming of Christ. It does not. We'll see that. And He will send His angels and gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. So, following the fall of Jerusalem, it says, and then He will send His angels. So, following the fall of Jerusalem, He will send out His angels to gather His elect. Now, the question, of course, is who are these angels? And the answer is that the Greek word angel can also refer to an earthly messenger. In fact, the New King James Bible has a footnote at this place that says, or messengers. And so these are messengers. These are ministers of the gospel. These are evangelists, missionaries. We see, for example, that the word angel is used in this way in the beginning of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, Jesus is speaking to John here, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And so here you've got stars that represent angels, and in reality, these angels are the gospel ministers of these churches, because in the following two chapters in Revelation, Jesus addresses the angel of the church at Ephesus or Smyrna or Thyatira, whichever it happens to be. And there's no reason to write a letter to an angel in heaven, but there is reason to write a letter to a gospel minister in charge of a church. And so that's what's being done here. These words that Jesus addresses to the angels are addressed to the ministers of the gospel who are overseers over each of these particular churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. And so Jesus says He will send out His messengers, His angels, His messengers here in Mark. And He's referring to missionaries, He's referring to evangelists, He's referring to gospel ministers who take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do? They gather the elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heavens. Now, that's hyperbole, and it's intended to indicate to us the entire earth, the whole of the earth. He is speaking about the preaching of the gospel to all nations. He is foreshadowing the giving of the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. And so He is sending out these missionaries, these gospel ministers, to gather the elect together. And that word gathering together is an interesting word. It's the verb form of the noun that's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where the writer to the Hebrews exhorts us and says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, assembling together. And that word literally means assembling together in church, episynagoge. It has to do with gathering together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews. Don't forsake the assembling of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And so here in Mark, Jesus uses the verb form of that, And he's talking about sending out his gospel ministers to gather his elect together into his church. He's talking about extending the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover the surface of the whole earth. And so that's what's being said here. Sending out the angels, sending out messengers, messengers who take the gospel, and the gospel is designed by God to gather the elect together into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from all places on the face of the earth. That's what Jesus is saying he will do here. And then Jesus turns to the lesson of the fig tree, and he talks about times and seasons. Learn this parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, right at the doors. So we see Jesus referring to this lesson of the fig tree. Now, in Jerusalem and in Judea, the fig trees lost all of their leaves in the wintertime, and they were very late blooming in the spring toward the summer. As a matter of fact, when the fig trees came back into leaf, it was at the very beginning of summer every year. And so what Jesus is saying here is something that was obvious to anyone who grew up in that region of the world. They knew that when the fig trees began to show their leaves, that meant that summer was happening right then. It was coming. It was so certain that it would happen the next day or two. And so Jesus is using this as the illustration. And he's saying to his disciples, when you see all these signs that I've mentioned thus far happening, when you see the Roman army under General Titus surrounding Jerusalem, when you see all of this happening and this tribulation that's coming at that particular time, recognize these signs and flee. Do not stay. Do not go back into Jerusalem. Do not go back into your house, but flee for your life, because these events are taking place. It's as though the door is being opened when you see these things happen. Don't delay for any reason whatsoever. And so these signs that Jesus gives, and the lesson of the fig tree is these things are for warnings, and they are for the protection of the people of God. Jesus concludes his teaching about the fall of Jerusalem with these words, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And so all of the events that Jesus has spoken of up to this very point are so certain and so reliable that they could be counted on to come true even if the whole of creation could not be counted on to remain. They're more certain. The words of Christ are more sure, more stable, and more certain than the idea that the sun will rise in the morning. Heaven and earth would pass away before any of these words that Jesus has spoken could ever fail. And so the prophecies of the destruction of Jerusalem, the prophecies of its fall and of the destruction and the burning of the temple were so reliable that they could be counted on more than the idea that tomorrow will come. Now, what does that mean for you and for me? While the judgment that Jesus spoke of so long ago did take place in that time frame which he was speaking about, yet there is still a greater judgment to come. Christ will speak later on in this chapter, and we'll begin to see that next time, Lord willing, of his second coming and the impact of that second coming upon all of mankind. But remember at this point that his words are so sure and so certain and so true and occurred exactly as he said that they would to that generation back then in AD 70, that his words can be relied upon even more than the existence of the physical universe that you see around you. Christ's words are more solid than a rock that you could pick up outside. Christ's words are more true than 2 + 2 = 4. Christ's words are absolutely unshakable and never would fail in any way. The whole universe could disintegrate and the words of Christ would remain true and reliable and certain. Now, we're going to see next time Now, what this means, of course, is that the salvation that he promises to his people is also as sure and as certain as anything you can see around you. And so when we talk about salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about some hoaxo. We're not talking about something that we think might possibly happen, but we're uncertain about it. No. The words that Christ speaks regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, the words that Christ speaks regarding salvation through faith in Him are so certain that the whole universe could dissolve and those words remain absolutely true and cannot pass away. And so we're going to see next time when Jesus does return that just as He came in judgment upon apostate Israel in AD 70, so He will come again in judgment upon the whole earth, upon the whole world. That judgment to come is so sure and so certain, just like the judgment back then was sure and certain, that you need to understand that it is a fact, and therefore you must flee from your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. This world will come to an end. It will come to an end in the judgment of God as Jesus returns. And that is an absolute fact. All other things are simply for consideration. Will this event take place? Will that event take place? But what Jesus says will take place will happen. You can take that to the bank. You can know that His prophecy of His return and the final judgment is so certain that it's more certain than the sun rising tomorrow. It's more certain than the solidity of anything that you see around you. And therefore, the implication is, if you are apart from Christ at this moment, I urge you, I command you, flee from your sins and trust in Jesus. He and He alone is the Savior. He is the sure and certain Savior. And His words must be relied upon because they are more reliable than anything else you will ever hear at all. If you've never done so before, do so now. Turn from sin. Trust in Jesus. Believe in Him. And find in Him that sure and certain salvation that is rock solid and will never pass away. Amen.